I'm still experiencing part of the culinary delight of Coney Island. I have to know, how many of you guys are aficionados and love Coney Island? All right, very good. How many of you, could they not drag you in there? I'm just curious. Okay, there's a few of you guys as well. Hey, it was great. What a cool place. I love places like that. It's nostalgic. It's got all kinds of character and class. Well, maybe not class. We'll just say that it has character. Wow, that was a treat. I had a great time. Thank you. Thank you to everyone who made that happen today. I appreciate that. That was a lot of fun. And hopefully we'll make it through the sermon tonight without any ill effects being realized. You know, we do stuff like that to ourselves, don't we? We sometimes, one part of our body ends up torturing the other part of our body. And sometimes we do it intentionally. I mean, those hot dogs tasted wonderful, and the chili was wonderful. Down, and then it hit the stomach, and my stomach's like, what have you sent me, right? But sometimes it's even worse than that. I got to tell you guys a story on myself. I'm not a very intelligent person sometimes. And about a year ago this time right here, in fact, it was about a year ago to this week, I was out in the yard. We'd had a kind of a big windstorm that had swept through in the wintertime, and a big old branch fell out of the tree. And so I kind of drug it out of the way and kind of cut it up. But you know how you do in the winter? You just don't want to do stuff. And so it kind of just stayed there in the yard. And my wife said, Jason, it's time to get that taken care of. You know, she was time for her to drive the lawnmower through the yard. And so I said, all right. So I went out and I got the log splitter, and I'm blessed. A buddy of mine had a log splitter that came in, and he's like, Jason, do you want a log splitter? And I'm like, absolutely. And I've always wanted one of those. And so I get the log splitter out, and I set it up, get the chainsaw, and I'm cutting this stuff up. And I've done this since I was a kid, so I know the routine, you know. It went really, really well. I had split up a ton of firewood and was moving along really nice in the afternoon. And Michelle comes out and she hollers over the sound of the log splitter. She said, hey, what do you want for supper? Now this is something that captivates my attention. And so I have a log there in the log splitter, and it's kind of in a standing up position. I kick that thing in. I put my hand right there, and I'm thinking about what I want for supper as I depress the lever. Yeah, and turns out that log splitters are also finger splitters. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But before I knew it, I looked down, and lo, I had, well, I don't want to make you guys sick, but I cut my thumb off with a log splitter. Now, that's not a very smart person. You know, like people are like, how'd you cut your thumb off, Jason? I want a great story. Like, you know, I was out there, and I was wrestling with a bear. He bit on it. No, I was splitting log with my log splitter, and it was going, and I wasn't paying any attention, and I cut my thumb off. Now, the Lord is good. It works pretty good. I mean, you know, I mean, it's still on there, which is a miracle. I can't feel it, but it works pretty good for most things. Modern medicine is amazing. But this evening, we're going to spend some time talking about what happens when one part of the family of God or the body of Christ hurts another part of the body of Christ, because in my case, I was trying to be biblical. The right hand did not know what the left hand was doing. And this is a problem for people that are not quite as intellectually gifted as you guys are, in my case right here. It's a great idea, in fact, to know what both parts of your body are doing simultaneously. But once in a while, no matter how well-intentioned we are, and no matter how focused we are on things of the Lord, we will find a time that we have hurt somebody else within the family of God, or someone within the family has hurt us. And sometimes it's intentional. A lot of times it's not intentional. We've been talking this week about things that Jesus said, powerful statements that Jesus made, and concepts that Jesus introduced that challenge how we look at our lives and how we live our lives. And tonight's is maybe one of the more difficult for myself. So I apologize in advance, but if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please grab those. Turn with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to pick up in verse number 23 here as Jesus is again going through this teaching that's a part of this great Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus lays this out here in verse number 23. He says this, such a simple little statement. This is right after kind of the whole salt and light and that section of the text, and he's actually in this section of scripture in which anger, which maybe is a challenge for some of us here this evening. It certainly can be for me. And he says this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We're going to break this verse down this evening because this is one of those passages that we look at that and we're like, did Jesus say that? What exactly did Jesus mean here when he said, if your brother's, or if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What exactly is Jesus saying? What is his intention in this text? We already said it a bit ago, but this does come in a bit of teaching in which Jesus is laying out and talking about anger and the challenge of anger in most of our life. And for most of us, anger can be something that can be a real problem. A little bit before this, in fact, Jesus has been doing the Beatitudes part of the teaching here. And I love to notice that Jesus is teaching this whole sermon while seated here on this mountainside. And if you notice just a few verses ahead of this, maybe in verse number 3, let's pick up tonight. He kind of lays out the blessed ours, so that Beatitude section. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we read through that section, it's so poetic. It kind of rolls off of the tongue, doesn't it? And then we get to that last part of that text, which is really a hard one for me. Blessed are you when others revile you, that's not a nice word, and persecute you, not a nice word, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Is there anything worse than being lied about? Or somebody just absolutely disliking you, or some that uses you to kind of be a bad to other people? There's nothing more offensive to us as humans than that, is there? And yet Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. And we're like, okay, Jesus, that's nice, but what do you mean, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven? And then he reminds us of this. He said, they persecuted the prophets that came before you. One of the most memorable things for me when I look at the cross and Jesus' time on the cross, he said very limited number of things there, but one of the things that he said there was that he looked out at this crowd, a crowd that a few days before had largely been shouting praises and glorifying him, and now they had been turned by the power of popular opinion to shouting crucify and crucify and crucify. They've led him outside the city. They've driven nails in his hands and feet. He's hanging on the cross. He's suffering. He's struggling to breathe. He's hanging exposed and naked and humiliated in front of the world. And he looks out at the very group of people that have been plucking his beard, spitting on him, and saying, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross? And the most powerful human ever to live says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. That may be one of the hardest prayers to pray and one of the most powerful statements ever made in Scripture. It's interesting that it seems that the New Testament followers of Christ often would mimic that prayer. You look at Polycarp and his execution. He seems to allude to that prayer of Jesus. Stephen seems to allude to that prayer of Jesus. It was transformational in what he said. The attitude behind this, Jesus has laid out early here in his ministry. If your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Maybe we should ask this question tonight. Why is it in the middle of a conversation about anger that Jesus decides to talk about reconciliation? Well, I think it's because our anger has a very real way of making us dangerous. A lot of times people will ask, is anger a sin? The Bible literally says that anger does not bring about the righteous lifestyle that God requires. And yet Jesus himself became angry. You guys know that story. When he encounters, comes into the temple and he sees that people are misusing the house of God or a place to come to personal profit, and they're defrauding people by not exchanging money correctly. And there seems to be some kind of a scheme with the animals that people are bringing. And Jesus drives them out of the temple. And people said the zeal for the house of the Lord consumes him. He was upset. He was passionate in that moment. But what is it about anger that gets us in trouble? Anger puts us in a dangerous place. In verse number 22, he says, but Jesus continues, he said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell or the fire of hell. Which is a really powerful statement, isn't it? If your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And if you say to someone, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. What is Jesus so worried about here in this text? Maybe it would help us to go back to the very, very beginning, to a moment when two brothers have come to the Lord and they've received two very different responses from God. They were sons of the first two people in the world, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel have grown into manhood, and they have come and they have brought an offering to the Lord. Abel is a shepherd. He brings a lamb. Cain is a gardener, and so he brings produce from his garden. And while the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us in the text that God required a blood sacrifice from both boys, it's certainly inferred in this text and throughout the rest of the New Testament. I think the problem was that Cain knew what he was supposed to bring, but Cain wanted to come to God on his own terms. Guys, it doesn't work like that, does it? We have an amazing Heavenly Father, guys, that loves us, and through His grace and through His mercy for us, He has revealed Himself to us, and He has shown Himself as a Father of love. He has given us a pathway to reconciliation. He's given us an opportunity to have our sins washed away and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we don't make the rules up of our relationship with God. God created the rules. And God asked for there to be a sacrifice of blood. Abel brings such a sacrifice, and God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice. But Cain's, God does not accept. And so Cain gets a little angry at this point. He's frustrated. He has been rejected by God, and that offends him. And so he finds himself in this difficult situation. It's here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, that God comes and he has a conversation with Cain. And I want you to notice what God says to Cain. It's really just one verse, this text, and yet there's so much in what God shares with Cain that's important for us here this evening. God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Let's break this down just really, really quickly tonight, because I think there's a couple really important lessons for those of us who are younger, those of us who are older here this evening. Number one, God reminded Cain of something that we talked about last night. Jesus is going to talk about it all through the Sermon on the Mount, and that is that life is about choices. How do we choose? What do we choose? If Cain had chosen in the beginning to be obedient to God, and if Cain had chosen to bring a sacrifice that was appropriate, as his brother had brought a sacrifice that was appropriate, none of what we're dealing with right now would be on the table. right? It's an important thing for us to realize. When we do as God has asked us to do, I think it's interesting in Scripture that God never really asks us to do a lot of the things that we do to express our love to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. The language of love that God has is a language of obedience. He says we do, right? And so Cain here, as number one, he's kind of made his own bed in this point in time because he knows what he ought to do, but he's chosen not to do that for whatever reason. And now he finds himself with an additional crisis in his life. Abel, with any of this. And I bring this up tonight because how often do we struggle with anger and frustration? Because in reality, we are stepping outside of where God has asked us to go in the first place. Maybe we've prioritized things that God would not have us prioritize. Maybe we've gone in a direction in our life because of our own desires and our own wishes that's not in the direction that we want to go. God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, I want to remind you of something. If you do well, you will be accepted. Now, guys, that's a gift that we don't deserve tonight, but that's a gift that we're given. If we are obedient, we will be accepted. God doesn't have to. God's chosen to do that, but praise God, He does do that, right? And so, Cain, if you choose well, you will be accepted. This is God's talking to Cain right here. All Cain has to do is go to his brother, ask for a lamb. I don't know Abel, but I just feel like Abel would say, sure, Cain, take the lamb, offer the sacrifice. This story is ended. So just to keep track of the story tonight, I want us to notice that the first mistake that Cain made was he decided to bring his own sacrifice to God and try to do things his own way, not the way that God asked him to. The second problem or mistake that Cain makes is Cain decides that he's not going to, even when God has presented him with the grace to do the right thing, he's not going to do the right thing. He's going to double down on his hard-headed decision. Now, it's fun for us tonight to be hard and on old Cain right here, but I have to be honest with you guys. This looks exactly like Jason. I want to do something my way, and then when it doesn't work down, I'm tempted to double down on what's not working, and that's exactly what Cain's doing right here. And maybe some of us are doing that tonight. Maybe some of us are running off in a direction that we know God isn't leading in, or there's some secret rebellion in our life that we're nurturing And God's come to us and said, Jason, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. But we're doubling down on doing the thing that we want to do. And God warns Cain in this way. He says, and if you do not do well. Now, God starts off with the positive, with the easy. In fact, guys, I would tell you tonight that every time the Bible calls out a sin, it's not to restrict our freedom, it's to give us freedom. Because Satan comes into the world and Satan says, hey, just like he had done with the boy's parents a generation before. Hey, Eve, why don't you eat from the fruit of that tree? Well, God says we shouldn't eat. You think you're really going to die, right? It looks like Satan is presenting freedom when all the while he is presenting death. God comes again to Cain and says, Cain, you have a choice. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Revelation, there's another image of door, which says, it, behold, Jesus says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would hear my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll dine with him and he with me. The beautiful image, right? In fact, when I grew up in church, we had that painting. You guys, some of you who are old like me, you know the painting, right? Where you've got the real calm-looking Jesus with his knuckles on the door right there. But it's a beautiful image, right? It's worthy of a painting where Jesus said, hey, I'm standing at the door and I'm politely knocking. But everything about Jesus' presentation is open-handed. And honest, right? He's standing at the door. He's knocking on the door. The image that God is presenting here to Cain is a very different image. Sin is crouching at your door. Crouching at your door isn't honest, isn't open. Crouching at your door is like my wife's cat. Every time I come in at night, my wife's cat is crouching at the door because the cat wants to come in the house, right? And the very moment that I open up the door, the cat looks for a perfectly timed opportunity to slip in between my legs and the door, right? So if you guys were to come to my house when I go home in a few nights, you'll see me do a stunt where I open up the door and do kind of like this right here to try to keep the cat from coming in the house, because then for the next 20 minutes, I'm trying to get the cat back out of the house. The cat knows it's not supposed to be in the house, and so it's crouching at the door. And it's exactly what Satan is doing in this story. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. It wants to destroy you, but you must rule over it. Anger makes us dangerous. Sin makes us dangerous because it's crouching. And the problem is that if you know the story, I'm going to cut it down tonight because you guys don't want to be here till midnight, but you know the story, right? Cain is eventually going to go out. In fact, the verses that follow this says that he called his brother out into a field. He struck him and killed him, and he buried him in the ground. Just cold-hearted murder. Terrible story. We wonder, how did we get here? Well, this is how we got here. Cain chose to not do what God asked him to do. And then when God offered him a chance of repentance, he chose to ignore the path of repentance. And God said, Cain, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door, and you must rule over it. And Cain is a lot like Jason, and maybe a lot like you. We're not very good rulers over sin. But let me point out this evening that Cain would have never had to rule over sin if he had been obedient to God in the first place. Jesus is saying what he's saying here because he recognizes that Satan's great desire is to bring disunity into the family of God. In fact, as Jesus is wrapping up his ministry, he's going to pray an earnest prayer in the garden, and he's going to say, Father, I want them to have the kind of unity that you and I have. I want them to be one as you and I are one. And he prays for unity because it's so urgent and so important in his life. In fact, unity is our duty. And that's why Jesus comes up with this. And he says, if you're offering a gift there at the altar and you recognize that your brother has something against you, which I should point out that not that you have something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you, Jesus said it's time for you to stop. Because what we don't recognize is that our relationship with each other not only affects the relationship with each other in a church family, but it also affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. And so Jesus said, just stop. Leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to that brother. Then come and offer your gift. If you're like me and you read through that text of scripture, there's automatically a lot of red lights that begin to pop on in the dash of my mind. Because I'm like, Lord, that's not fair. Why do I have to go and be reconciled to somebody who has a problem with me? I don't have a problem with them. They should have come to me. But in this, guys, don't we see a pattern of our Heavenly Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever might believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. While we were still strangers and enemies with God, Christ died for us. God sent Jesus into a world full of people who were still enemies to reconcile our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he hasn't done. In fact, he is asking us to just follow in his footsteps. But it's hard to do that. And I realize that this evening. It's hard to be that kind of person that comes and reconciles a relationship. But God recognizes there has to be that balance. And he recognizes that when two brothers or two sisters are not in harmony with one another, it's there that Satan gains a toehold in the church. Those who are older tonight, I'm certain that we could probably sit around and talk to midnight about all those situations where Satan entered into the church and just those kinds of situations. I've been around the church for a while now, and I've seen over the last 30 years or so of ministry a number of times that congregations and groups of people were really getting some momentum, and they were really moving forward, and they had a real passion and desire to reach out to a group of people, and they were effective in it. And then what happens? All of a sudden, there's this schism that breaks out. One faction against another faction. And Jesus said, don't wait for the other people to come to you. You go and be reconciled to them. Sometimes offenses happen. It's unfortunate. In fact, we are all debtors. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable. In fact, tonight at dinner, we were talking about the extraordinary nature of the parables of Jesus and how they're stories that are just absolutely complete. And this is one of my least favorite parables of Jesus. I'll just be honest with you this evening. Peter comes up and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Which is, I think, very in keeping with Peter's nature, right? I don't know who's aggravating Peter at this moment. I don't know what the problem is, but Peter's like, Jesus, so how many times do I have to forgive so-and-so, right? How many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus' response back, of course you know this. Peter thinks that he's given a good number. How about seven times? As many as seven? I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? You know, like someone comes and does you wrong and you forgive them once. And they come and do you wrong again. You forgive them twice and three times and four times and five times and six times. By seven times, they ought to know what they're doing, right? So Peter thinks, well, this is probably sure. Probably Jesus is going to put his arm around my shoulder and he's going to say, you know what? You are such a spiritual guy, Peter. You, seven times, that's a holy number. Perfect. But you guys know how Jesus responds. He said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Or 77 times, which is a lot of times, right? Once you get to that number, you've kind of lost count. And then Jesus opens up with therefore. And you have to follow and see what therefore is therefore. And he says the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold and his wife and his children and all he had and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees and he implored him. He said, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. I don't know how much 10,000 talents is, but Bible scholars love to argue about that. I'm not really super interested in that, but I think it would probably be an equivalent of somewhere in the millions of dollars in today's economy. This man calls up a debtor. The man owes multiple millions of dollars. We'll just say that tonight so that we understand the story. And the man says, I don't have millions of dollars to repay you. Whatever he had borrowed the money for hadn't worked out. And the system in those days, guys, was so different than our world. We don't realize how much Christianity has changed the world. Because we have something called bankruptcy, right? It's a forgiveness. And then you have about 7 years of time where your credit is no good. And then they restore your credit and you begin to work back. That's actually all from the Old Testament and the year of Jubilee and forgiveness of debt. The Word of God has transformed our country. The people in this country might not know that, but we do. But in this case, they didn't have those kinds of opportunities. What they would do is they would take possession of your family. I don't know how that would even feel to know that I had incurred debt and now my wife would be sold and my children would be sold. They would no longer have their own freedom, their own autonomy. I think one of the things that a father wants more than anything else is for his family to be cared for and safe and secure. And we'll go to great lengths personally to ensure that for our children. And here, because of this man's irresponsible borrowing, it would seem his entire family is now in jeopardy. And the man is broken and he just falls on his face before the king. And he says, have mercy on me. Give me time. I will repay everything I owe. The problem is that the man probably would never be able to repay this enormous debt. In verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and he forgave him the debt. Can you imagine that feeling? Like, you go from on your face before the king, certain that you are going to see your wife and children sold on an auction block, begging that you would just get another month or another 6 months or another year, knowing that there's really no way that you're going to be able to sort this out, but hoping against hope by some means possible, you might be able to get the money. And in the next moment, the king says, you know what? I'm just going to let you go. You're forgiven. I don't know how you would feel, but I would think that would just invigorate you. That's a whole new look on life. We don't know how long before this moment this man had been burdened with the debt that was hanging over his head. I've been in debt before. Some of you guys may know that feeling. It's not a fun feeling when you know that you owe more than you can pay. And this man probably has been staying up late at night and sweating and working hard and trying to work angles to figure out how to make this happen. And all of a sudden, all of that guilt, all of that worry, all of that anxiety is lifted off his shoulders. He is free. Wow. But Jesus, of course, continues in the story. In verse number 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a few bucks. He seized him and he began to choke him and he said, pay what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and had him put into prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they reported what had taken place. And then his master summoned him, and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not have the same mercy on your fellow servant that I had on you. And in his anger, he delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And then Jesus says this way in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Yeah, Jesus said that. Some of those passages of Scripture I would just as soon not preach to a congregation. But guys, I don't want anyone to stand on the day of judgment before our Heavenly Father, having harbored some petty thing against another, and not realize that if we don't deal with that here, we will not be welcome there. If you are a Christian here tonight, and if you've had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and you've been filled with the Spirit of the living God, you have a gift that you don't deserve, you've been forgiven of a debt that you should not be forgiven of, and you have a chance at a life that you should not have a chance at a life at. And I know this is going to sound really harsh tonight. I don't mean for it to sound like this at all, but I don't care what happens in this world. It's not as big as that. And there's a lot of terrible things that can happen in this world. I know that. I have a good friend right now that is suffering through trying to figure out how do I forgive certain people in my life for things that they did to me because they destroyed his life in many, many ways. And maybe some of you here this evening have gone through some of those same painful things. How do we forgive what isn't forgivable in some ways? And while we don't forget those offenses of the past, and I'm not telling you tonight that forgiveness equates to forgetting, because I think sometimes some hurts and some things that people have done to us, we're reminded of those every day. But what Jesus is challenging us to do is to think differently about those people. How was it that Jesus could say to the very people that were spitting on him and had hung him on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing? To me, I look at it and say, well, of course they know what they're doing, Jesus. They want you out of the way because you're a threat to their power. But Jesus recognized and saw something from a different level. Jesus said, they don't know what they're trading. They don't know what they're giving up. They don't know who they're really serving in this moment. Jesus is calling us as his followers and his children, his brothers and sisters, to begin to look at the world as he saw the world. and recognize the majority of the people that hurt us are sheep that are harassed and helpless and have never sought the one true shepherd. Sometimes they're in within the family of God, and sometimes they're kind of like the body of Jason, where the right hand didn't know what the left hand was doing and caused the left hand a lot of pain and a lot of harm. Jesus calls us to do as much as we can, peace with all men. In fact, Paul lays that out really brilliantly for us in Romans 12. I'll just share a couple more verses tonight before we wrap up our time here together. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, in the Old Testament, that's exactly how things were laid out, an eye for an eye, and tooth for tooth. But remember, I said that Jesus came and he was kind of presenting an upside down kingdom. Jesus came and changed some of these rules. And he said, hey, I don't want you to repay evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Have you ever been a part of a situation where someone was forgiven for something that they should not have been forgiven for? It catches people's attention. It elicits an emotional response out of people. Several years ago, I met a friend that was a preacher at a church in northern Wisconsin. And he had a ministry in a federal penitentiary not far from his church. One day he was asked to come and visit with one of the inmates who was in more of a solitary confinement situation because this inmate was asking questions about how to be forgiven for his sins. And as he's sitting down and he's visiting with this person, he didn't know exactly who it was. The man introduced himself as Jeff. But as his story began to unfold and he began to reveal the intricacies of the story, he began to realize that this was the famous serial killer that many of you might know in Minneapolis, Jeffrey Dahmer. And ultimately, Jeffrey Dahmer is into Christ, which is a pretty remarkable story. But the sad part of the story is that the next Sunday, as that preacher and the rest of the congregation arrive at church, their church building is surrounded by protesters, angry and protesting that this monster, as they called him, should be shown mercy. As humans, we just naturally want to repay evil for evil. We forget that Jesus said, and God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. I don't like that verse. I want to take my own vengeance. But God knows that we're not equipped or prepared to deal in vengeance. Because in order to deal in vengeance, you must know the whole story. You must know the complete package. And often we only know how it affects us. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, as far as it depends on you. And Paul recognizes that sometimes reconciliation is not possible. Some people don't want to reconcile. But as possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says to the Lord. To the contrary, your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You wonder why Jesus would say something audacious as if your brother is, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled to that brother, then come and offer your gift. It's because Jesus knew what God knew when he talked to Cain way back in the book of Genesis. Jesus knows what Paul knew as he wrote this to the church in Rome. That it becomes so easy for us to become overcome by evil rather than overcoming that evil with good. So what's needed to have that kind of unity? We're going to finish up with this tonight very quickly. There's about five or six things that I think are real important for us to remember tonight. I don't want to leave you with this kind of a sermon without giving you some tools to use as you tackle these things. Because I'll tell you from personal experience, this is a challenge for me. And probably all of us know tonight, this is a challenge for all of us. Number one, we need to remember our common identity. We need to remember that all of us are people that were made in the image of God. and that Christ came to save all who were lost, not just some. We want to make sure that we are doing everything that we can do possibly to provide that person an opportunity to find repentance. Again, that doesn't mean we forget the thing that was done against us. That doesn't mean that we maybe normalize the relationship with that person. Sometimes certain offenses are so powerful and strong that we have to keep protection in them. Some things that happen forever change a relationship. But we want all people to have an opportunity to repent. Secondly, we need to recognize and acknowledge that we have a need for one another. One of the things I appreciate about this congregation over the years is that there's a sense of unity and a sense of commonness and a sense of community with you guys. And my hope is that there's never an occasion for Satan to come in and to wiggle his way into this and divide this thing that God's creating and working in this area. And my hope is that the churches in this continue to grow together to enormous job of reaching and being the bright light in the dark world that needs to happen. The third key is simply this, that we need to stay humble. For me, so often, the reason that offenses are so easy for me to hang on to is because I can be prideful. I can say things like, I don't deserve to be treated like that, or who do they think they are? And while I may not say those words out loud, they're certainly words that I'm thinking in my mind and are reflected in the condition of my heart. And that's why humility is so important. That was a problem with the servant who was forgiven an enormous debt. And then he went out and he choked the fellow servant for a few dollars. He thought that he was worthy of receiving back what was him, but that others should forgive him for much greater debts that he owed them. Sometimes it's important for us to recognize that we're not all the same. And to embrace some of those differences, not doctrinal differences, but personality differences. Sometimes we see life differently. We deal with things differently. We're not with all the same attributes and abilities. Sometimes we have to work through conflict. And sometimes we think that conflict is always bad, but sometimes conflict is just an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for us to push other people forward. There's a great Old Testament verse that's often used in men's Bible studies, and it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's not fun sometimes to be in the iron sharpening situation, right? Because there's heat and there's friction and you're losing part of yourself. But in that process, you become a sharper, more capable tool. We all sometimes will have conflict with each other. It's okay, as long as that conflict does not separate us and drive us apart. The last two are simple and yet found in their own way. Check our motives. Why am I really upset about this or that? Sometimes if you're like me, you'll find that some of those motives aren't quite as pure and holy and righteous as you would like to think they were. And here's the last one. Don't gossip. Notice that Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, go and tell everyone else what a terrible person he is, and then go and see if you can reconcile with him. That only complicates things. There's a reason why gossip is such a dangerous thing in the church. When we begin to go one-to-one and have conversations, as the Bible tells us, and then if the person's not repentant, go with the group, right? And then if they're not repentant, then bring it before the church as a whole. That process is there because it works, guys, and we need to do that. So often, I find that when something doesn't work, we start talking about it behind the scenes before we ever go and talk to that person personally. Worship team, you guys can come. I just want to share one more verse as we wrap up tonight. It's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse number 3. You know it. It's in that opening section of 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, right? He goes through, and it's all hyperbole in that opening statement, but he's saying, hey, you can be the greatest person in the world, but if your heart's intention is not to love people and love God, you're never going to actually accomplish that thing that you set out to accomplish. And he finishes like this. He said, if I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned. But I have not love, I gain nothing. You know, guys, Paul is setting this up for us. He goes on to say that love is patient and love is kind. And you guys know that text. I'm not going to go into another sermon tonight, I promise. But you know how he goes. And I think we all know that's difficult sledding. But the reason that Paul is laying this out for us is that he doesn't want us to do all the motions of what it means to be a Christian. He doesn't want us just to be good at reproducing the stylistic nuances of Jesus' life. He doesn't just want us to know the phrases that Jesus spoke, be able to quote the things that Jesus said. The thing that set Jesus apart from almost anyone else that lived before him was that Jesus authentically and really loved people. And when you authentically and really love people, they'll hurt you. I know this. You know this. But when you authentically love people, their lives will change. Because it's in the love of Christ that we found hope and a renewed purpose. And there's a world full of people out there that need to see that same thing out of each and every one of us. I know that some passages and things that Jesus said are a little tough to swallow. This was a tough one for me. But it's a message that the church needs to hear, because we don't want to shine a light into the broken world that isn't reflecting the love of God. A few months ago, I sat down with a guy who had left the church when he was 22 years old. He is now quite a lot older than that. And I said, "Why did you leave the church exactly?" And he hem-hawed around about it, and he said this and he said that. And finally, in the midst of the conversation, he said, "I'll tell you why I didn't leave the church, Jason. Or I left the church, Jason." I'd get him a little fired up first, and then he told me exactly what he felt. He said, "The whole time that I was a part of that church, I was struggling, and no one really cared about me. All they cared about was their argument." Here was a kid that had grown up on the street, a kid that had needed to know the answers to life, a kid that needed a dad to come into his life and a mom to come alongside of him. And the church undoubtedly was full of him, but he unfortunately came into a church in a time where they were having some kind of a split, and they completely missed the opportunity to reach this young boy for the Lord because they were so bitter toward one another. We can be angry, but do not sin. And if our brother has something against us, let us follow the words of Jesus and go to that brother and be reconciled to that brother, because no matter what it costs us here, it will be well worth it when we stand before him. Thank you guys so much for your great attention tonight and your patience with me. Worship.